I'm going to try to bring a few thoughts to your mind tonight from all over the Bible. Yes, sir. I'm going to start with John chapter 15 and verse 8. John chapter 15 and verse 8 says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples." Now, if you don't get nothing else out of the message tonight, if anybody asks you how we glorify God, it's a pretty simple answer. That we bear much fruit. At least that's one of the primary ways. Some of the remarks Daddy said this morning and Friday night's kind of got my mind back on bearing fruit. And it also just happens to be peanut picking time in South Georgia. Now, Brother Joel, I have been trying to explain to Abby what a peanut smells like when it starts dying down in the field. There's a sweet aroma. And it just, with this weather, I could just go out and smell it. And Abby's leaving to go to Texas this week, and she said, "Well, am I going to have time to get back and smell the peanuts drying down in the field?" I said, "Oh, yeah, they'll be digging for the next month." But this time is when they invert the peanuts. So they planted the seed back in May. Well, some of them in late April all the way to mid-June. But those early planted peanuts, they're going to start digging. And it's a neat process. They have these inverters and it flips them over. And the peanuts are on the vine in the dirt. They don't grow on trees. And they're sitting there in the sun drying out. And then you come by with these combines and you pick them. But they've done a lot from May to now to try to make a crop. There's a lot of boots on the ground. There's a lot of fertilizer been applied, a lot of chemicals, a lot of irrigation. There are some organic peanuts grown too, but they require a lot of work too. But now is the moment of truth, because you can't see what's under the dirt until you flip the peanut over. And there's a lot of growers, I'm afraid this year, who are going to be real disappointed. BASF sponsors the Peanut Grower Achievement Club every year, and we carry the elite peanut farmers down to Jekyll Island for a whole weekend. And in that time, we honor those who make the best of the best yields. And it shows all the things that they do. And this group of elite farmers may vary from year to year, but the reason they're there is because their peanuts bore much fruit. A lot of fruit. So I reckon when we start wondering about the fruit that we are to bear, and we heard about some of that today, and we heard that a key aspect of that is living in the Spirit. Not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. I suppose my question would be, how do we bear that fruit, though, and how do we, if maybe in a more practical standpoint, how do we do that? How do we live in the Spirit? How do we do that? And we heard some of those things today, so I'm just following up with some more thoughts, you might say, and I'm... for better or for worse, is going to be very agriculturally heavy because that's the main thing I know a lot about. When you think about bearing fruit, it requires a lot of inputs. Now, the Holy Spirit is that main primary input. It's the input of life. But we as the farmers, and in Christ's command to us, is that we have a responsibility to do something, to cultivate whatever aspect we can to bear fruit. And if you think about growing peanuts, like I say, it requires a lot of inputs. Now, you can do minimal inputs, but when you try to diagnose why did the peanuts, if a farmer goes and digs his peanuts, and there's nothing on the vine, then I'm afraid they're going to be sadly disappointed. And it is disappointing sometimes in our lives, is it not? It seems like we're doing a lot in the kingdom. We're coming to church. We're just trying to keep our act together. And like we heard this morning, that old flesh drags us down. And when that flesh starts dragging us down, we ain't bearing a lot of fruit. And we start spiraling out of control. And that's when we wake up and we realize, we look at the assess, we assess our crop of fruit, and it's really low. And so how do we build that fruit up more? Well, one thing, and when you want to start getting more fruit, you have to be able to diagnose the reason why you're not getting any fruit. You got to know your yield capacity, potential, and then you got to see, are we getting there? And then you got to understand all the factors that go into making a crop. And that can be very challenging. And, you know, if we go back and look at this fruit of the Spirit, there is in Galatians chapter 5, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Those are a lot of things to cultivate. Now, the Spirit is in us, and you might say, encouraging us very strongly, day by day, to want those things. But there's that other part, like we read about in verse 17 of the same chapter, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary. So the same force that encourages us to want all of these things, to cultivate these things, there's another force that's directly opposed, saying, you want the other things. You want the reverse of those things. So, when we think about wanting to cultivate these wonderful fruits, it's important to realize that there's a lot of inputs that go into that. And you have to be able to diagnose sometimes why you're not getting the yield. Because a lot of times in the winter, one of my big jobs is to meet with farmer groups and big farmers. And they say, we only picked 4,000 pound peanuts this year. And when they know they could have picked 5,000 pound or 6,000 pound peanuts, and they want to bring, I was going to say the brightest minds, but if I was in there, not that, the representative collection of minds together to help them solve the reason why are we not producing the level of fruit that we want to produce. So they need help diagnosing the problem. Well, I did take a class, it's called Diagnosis of Diseases. I've taken some classes like that, management, identification. But one of the things that I got to thinking about, when we start trying to diagnose where we're at in life sometimes, because if you're like me, sometimes I feel frustrated greatly, perpetually, day by day. I talk about when I'm by myself or maybe with others. And I want, like we heard this morning, to do good. Somewhere, I had a thought somewhere this morning that said I wanted to do good, or an impulse somewhere this morning that wanted to do good. But when I assess my day, it looks like I'm the meanest, ugliest joker, personality-wise, that's walked the face of the earth. Why is that? Why am I not acting like I'm walking in the Spirit? Why is it that I feel anger and frustration most of the day? Or lust or envy or pride? Well, that's where we have to diagnose the problem and try to get to the root of the issue. So when we start thinking about the Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit, we've got to know what we're capable of producing. And periodically, we need to do what a lot of farmers do, and that's what they take a soil sample. And you can take a sample of your soil, a representative sample of your garden, dirt, or lawn, and you carry it down to the county agent office, and they run a chemical test on it, and they're going to give you your NPK readings. They're, if you ask, pay a little extra money, they'll see if you've got nematodes in your dirt. They'll see if you've got juvenile stages, adult stages. They'll see if your calcium's really out of balance, if your pH is out of whack. All of those things they'll do. And it will help you, if you study the results, to figure out what the problem is. So what I'm kind of getting at is there's some self-analysis that needs to take place in our lives when we realize that we're habitually falling into the same problem. And we try to diagnose what is the reason why. Why am I not being able to do the theory in my practice? We love the theory, but if the theory is not yielding the fruit in practice, then we got to go back if we're serious about wanting to walk in the Spirit and trying to understand the problem. Now, I'm not trying to give a recipe for saying we need to do this deep introspection lifestyle every day. Farmers do a soil test at least once a year, so at least periodically. A good farmer may do it twice a year. A real, real good farmer may do it three times a year because in season they may change something. They may give an initial fertility, and then they may go back and do a tissue sample and another soil test just to make sure that everything's trucking along because they don't want to get to the end of the season and have a big surprise. No fruit on the vine. Maybe we're investing, say, in a Sunday and we want to get something out of a Sunday. Maybe we want a Spirit-filled time. And every Sunday we're realizing, boy, I just didn't get anything out of that service. I tell you, everybody over there is a bunch of idiots, and that preacher can't even say anything that makes sense, and I'm just feeling dry as a bone. Well, what's going on in the week? Are we taking any soil samples in the week? So those are just some practical things to learn about producing fruit from a farmer's standpoint. Is some self-analysis and being able to identify some things. There's another principle, though, that I really mainly want to talk about tonight. It's when we think about all of these lists of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I'm taking a little liberty, and maybe it's my imagination, and they may say of me, much learning hath made thee mad. There was a German fella in the, I reckon it was 1800s, he was actually the father of organic chemistry, Mariah. And his name was Justus von Liebig. And I remember reading about Liebig back in the days of my soil fertility class. And what they taught us is that there is a principle called Liebig's Law of the Minimum. Liebig's Law of the Minimum. Y'all may be wondering, are we even in church tonight? But I'm going somewhere, so hang in there with me. Liebig's Law of the Minimum basically states this, that it doesn't matter your total resources available. It just matters about the one that's lacking. You can have all the nitrogen, potassium, and phosphorus in the world, but if you're missing magnesium, it's going to drag your yield down, 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 because the plant can't take up the nutrients like it needs to. Or you may have all the magnesium in the world. You may have 1,000 pounds of magnesium in your soil, or zinc. There's a bunch of essential elements in the soil that the plant needs and it feeds on. And if you can have all of the ones of the 15 of the 16 you need, but if you're missing one, then Liebig's Law of the Minimum says it's going to drag everything else down with it. And of course, that's kind of an example of the body of Christ too. Sometimes if there's one person causing contention, you can have all the joy in the rest of the congregation, but that one is going to just wield the sword of contention and strife and do a lot of damage. So Liebig's Law of the Minimum kind of stretches to a large degree across a lot of platforms. But I want you to think about Liebig's Law of the Minimum pertaining to the fruit of the Spirit and how we're thinking about it in our lives. Think about this. You may have all the love and the joy and the long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith as anybody out there in the world. but you ain't got no peace. What that basically says is, because you don't have any peace, you're actually not going to be able to access the love and the joy and the long suffering. Because your peace is, and the lack of peace is going to drag you down. You may have all the peace potential in the world. You may not have anything to worry about. You may have a lot of faith, but you may have zero joy. Liebig's Law of the Minimum says, you better focus on plugging the hole in joy. Because without the joy, you're not going to be able to access the rest. And so that's sort of my point that I hope to leave you with here tonight, is that when we think about our total operation from a spiritual standpoint, it's not one factor in isolation. It's a whole total complete package. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And this fruit of the Spirit, for us to operate in our fully functioning capacity, all of these things need to be pumping on all eight cylinders. And so that's sort of the point. And I want to sort of give you a couple of things to think about. You know, it's interesting to me, and I'm not going to say I've thoroughly analyzed this everywhere, but generally when the Bible talks about one of the fruit of the Spirit, it talks about another fruit of the Spirit. Think about Romans chapter 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is the prime ingredient in all of that. Without the Holy Ghost encouraging us, pointing us, we're not going to be able to access righteousness, peace, or joy. But the point is, you could have a lot of righteousness in your life and have zero joy and peace. You can have the potential for joy and peace, but zero righteousness. And then none of them are going to come true. And I'm hoping to prove to that to you in just a second. But think about Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Believing, having faith. What are those three aspects of the fruit of the Spirit? Faith, hope. Well, faith, love, joy, peace. But in this case, it's believing, faith, joy, and peace. Those three are all, it's all woven in there together. Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's not one of them in isolation in here, one of them in isolation over there. You've got to have all three of them working in order to benefit from the fruit as a package. So, I want to give you the first example of what I'm talking about here, and you're fully capable of proving me wrong or disagreeing with me afterwards. Think about David in Psalm 51. Now, what's the context of Psalm 51? Most of us know. David walked in the flesh. He saw a naked woman on top of the roof and lusted after. And he didn't even stop there, because a lot of times it's a domino effect. You open the door crack, then he committed adultery. The crack got a little bigger. It's like when a dam starts to break. The dam busted wide open, and he ended up killing Uriah. David should have been hung for that. If I was... You know, David, golly, Uriah was such an awesome example of a good soldier. And you low down dirty dog, you. David, a man after God's own heart, sinned and walked in the flesh. But the Spirit was inside of him that says, I can't find peace or joy or love because of this. I'm miserable. My soul is miserable. Yeah. That's what happens when we sin, is that we get just feeling guilty, yeah. Guilty, guilty. Now, it may take a while for that guilt to set in, but you will feel it. I remember some of the old preachers I heard saying, if you're born again, you can sure enough sin and enjoy it. But you can't sin and enjoy it like you used to. Oh, I can still have fun sinning. But there's a level of guilt that comes afterwards that'll just eat you alive. And that ain't no fun. Not a bit. And David was in that place. He was flat out miserable. So he didn't have any peace. He didn't have any joy. Because think about what he says here in verse 12. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Now what did he have to do that? He had to have faith in God to be able to say that prayer, first of all. Faith had to be engaged. He had to have love in his heart toward God to even respect him, to feel like he would want to call out to him. And he obviously has zero peace because his soul is troubled. Well, how is he going to fix it? Well, first of all, it's not like, I just need joy. He's not just saying, God, give me joy, without fixing anything else wrong in his life. Now, think about this again in the context of Liebig's law of the minimum. Yes, he's got to fix the sin, but everything else he's got the potential for is not coming. All right, so think about First John, just some familiar verses, but I want you all to see this and what I'm trying to get at here. Is that, again, you can't think about one in exclusion to the total package. So he tells them in verse 4 of the first chapter that these things I write unto you that your joy may be full. And then he says, in order to do that, you've got to walk in the light. You've got to have some righteousness. You've got to have some goodness in your life. You've got to have some virtue in your life. But you have to be able to confess your sins, is what he says in verse 9, if you're sinning. All of these things are related to joy and peace. So righteousness, peace, and joy. The righteousness is coming and confessing our sins, coming and claiming the righteousness of Jesus Christ, saying, I have failed, I need a righteous substitute. It's not us living a perfect life, although we need to straighten up if we're doing wrong. Because if we don't straighten up, we're just going to continue to feel guilty and we're never going to fix the problem. So, we want to bear fruit. But a lot of times, there's just something there that maybe we've just tried over and over again. It seems like we're hitting a rock wall. Well, I want to think again how a lot of these things are tied together. So go with me to John chapter 14. And again, it's not like if you're struggling with joy, it may not just be joy. It may be a very complex set of factors. It may be that you're not just struggling with peace, or because you're struggling with peace, you're also struggling with joy and you're also struggling with righteousness. You see what I'm saying? So think about John chapter 14 where he says, Jesus is telling the disciples, let not your heart be troubled. So they're anxious. They don't have the peace that they want. They're struggling to accept some of the message that Christ has been telling them. That's beginning to allude to what they seem to be his demise, the end of the world, not a kingly reign that he would have, literally. He says, believe also in me. So that's faith in God. Have faith in God if you're troubled. If you're troubled, believe in God. Trust in God. That's what he's telling them. Now think about this in verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So they're struggling with having peace. Peace is obviously a big point of which they're missing out here, or he is basically foreseeing that they're going to struggle with. But then jump over to verse 11 of chapter 15. He says, these things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Do you see that they're missing out on joy and peace because their hearts are troubled or potentially may will be? He's speaking words of truth to them that's going to hit the whole package of joy and peace. It's not one in exclusion of the other. So, let's hit one more example, and I'm going to try to get to the bare bones of all this. Think about first, really 2 Peter, and I'd say this may be the best example of what I'm trying to get at. In other words, when we're thinking about the fruit of the Spirit, we're thinking about a complete package of components. Is that if you're only interested in one of them, but you're not worried about peace, or you're not trying to develop peace, or you're not trying to develop joy, or you're only trying to develop joy, but you're not also trying to develop love and peace and righteousness and all of those things, then you're kind of missing the boat. Now think about 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Now he tells them some wonderful doctrinal truths, and then he gets very practical, and he says, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. That's right living, good living, a virtuous life, obeying God. If you're sinning, if you're in the lust of the flesh or the pride of life, if any of those things were walking in the flesh, adultery, fornication, lying, pride, drunkenness, everything else under the sun, he says diagnosis is identify it and change it. So you need to have faith, but you also need to be living right. If you know, and again, on top of that, you need to have knowledge. Knowledge of God, knowledge of all of the things that He's done for us, and of how to live like He wants us to. And add to the knowledge temperance or self-control, like we heard about today, if you're spiraling out of control. And some of these things may not be exactly the fruit of the Spirit, but they're definitely byproducts of them. And to temperance, patience, or perseverance in times of trials, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity, love. Those, all these, I mean, half of them are fruits of the Spirit directly listed there in Galatians. And he's saying all of these things are interdependent. That's sort of the point. Is that if you've got a problem in one area, it's more than likely trickling down to affect a lot of the other areas in your life. And then I love this verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you want to be abounding? It's a interdependent, and it's somewhat complex number of factors that we've sort of got to keep a tab on in our lives.
Yeah.
I've said to farmers many a time that I'm sure glad I ain't got y'all's job. You got to be able to. Know everything about farming, but when a transmission goes out or when a tooth goes out in a combine, you got to be able to stop that thing in the middle of the field and crawl up in there and fix that thing. And then sometimes, Brother Joe, you remember some of them rattlesnakes that get caught up in there and go flying up into the hopper. That's the real reason why I'm glad I don't have to deal with it. No, actually, there's just a lot of stress growing a crop. But if you're serious about growing a good crop, you're going to get real serious about knowing how to do it. And here's the deal. What all can go wrong? And what all is needed in order to make it go right? I've got a lot of farmers that I know, they like to do they have the low input philosophy. They're using the cheapest products they can get, and they're all, and I don't have anything against the Walmart brand, but it's like the Walmart brand of agricultural products. Walmart has some great coffee. I'll just tell that right now. So it's not all bad. But they knowingly sometimes put a bad product in a situation where it really needed a higher powered product or a higher powered input. They're just going to skim the surface and they're happy making 3,000 pound peanuts. They're happy that it keeps them floating. But the growers who are going to make it to the Peanut Achievement Club, they're not going to stop with all that. They're not going to be contented with that. They're going to be willing to spend the money to do it right. Now, they're not going to go hog wild crazy, but they're going to use the best products that they can get to address the problem. And they're going to use them with the most accuracy as they can. And they're going to seek expert knowledge to help them place them when they need to do, and to analyze it and to understand it the way they need to understand it and to make those inputs and changes as they need to. And it's a lot of work. And sometimes I'm afraid in our Christian walk, when we think about the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, and maybe we're just get to that point where we're just beat down and we don't really feel like it's not worth trying to be in the high input, high yielding club. Oh, it's a lot of work. And I'd just rather skim by and do the bare minimum. And when I turn them peanuts, spiritual peanuts over, it's not a lot there, but it's enough to get by and barely pay the bills or pay the mortgage until the next mortgage payment's due. And we get caught up into that in our spiritual life so easily. Because the world beats us down. And we go along with the flow. And sometimes we get caught in honest problems of, I'm struggling. So I want to go through a real practical thing, and I'm not saying it's going to help you. I'm just saying if we try to put some of this into practice, what might it look like? Think about Philippians chapter 4. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say, rejoice. To rejoice means to be calmly happy. It means to be glad. And yet that's a commandment to be that way. And do you ever feel like when you hear somebody read you that, or if you read it and you're just like, I'm sure it's there for a reason, but this is not rooted in the world of reality. Because I can't. I can't live this verse. I can't do that. Or I've tried to rejoice, but something else keeps dragging me down. Well, I find it interesting that he's kind of grouping this in again with something else. He says, first of all, let your moderation or gentleness be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Gentleness is part of that fruit of the Spirit. And be careful for nothing. Don't worry about anything. Be anxious for nothing. Don't have anxiety, perpetual anxiety. Because if you have anxiety, guess what? You ain't going to be rejoicing. It's going to be really hard to rejoice. Even though you may be reading your Bible and praying, but you're allowing anxiety to exist in your life, you're living out Liebig's law of the minimum. You see, that it's just draining out. It's draining out all your potential for joy. You may have it there in other areas of your life, but because we allow anxiety to just flow out, or anger to flow out, it could be anger, it could be any one of the other ones, we're not able to rejoice. So he says, instead of worrying, let your request be made known to God. Trust in the Lord, basically, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds. So if we're saying, if we're just kind of laser in on, I'm going to rejoice, and that's all I'm going to try to do, and that's, I'm just going to make it my focus to rejoice every day, but I don't think about rejoicing in the context of all of the other areas of my life, such as, what, do I have peace? Am I being loving? Am I being gentle? Am I having faith in God? Well, all of those things need to be present in order to be able to rejoice. So maybe what we do is, and I'm not saying do this on an everyday basis, but if you identify an area where you're struggling, is maybe step back and analyze all of the other interdependent factors that are there to help you understand the situation. Now, granted, you may be sitting there thinking, I need help with this. There's a lot of farmers that go to the county agent to get help reading their soil analysis. Don't be ashamed to ask for help. You ask God for help. You ask your pastor for help. You find a godly woman or man in your life and you ask them to help. Don't be ashamed to help identify the factors in your life that are dragging you down. We tend to be that way, though. Some of us, I mean, I'm the world's worst. I don't want to ask nobody for no help. That's just the way it is. It's hard for me to say help. It makes me look weak. I don't want to be weak. I'm a man's man. But the fact of the matter is, I'm a weak, fallen vessel. And if I want to get serious about praising the Lord, about glorifying God, I want to get serious about bringing forth fruit. And the first place we got to go for help is the Lord, just like it's saying here. So bringing forth fruit in a nutshell, in a peanut nutshell, is a lot of work. But it can also be one of the greatest rewards of our life. I would say it is the highest achievement and crown of our life when we have the assurance that we talked about today. Because if Jesus is with me, then I'll go anywhere. If I have the confidence that God is on my side, that God is for me, then it takes away a lot of the periphery riffraff junk we get caught up in. And it gives me a renewed energy to want to get into the mindset that the Spirit can get me in that flies above all of the junk in this life that would want to tear us down, all of those things that we heard about, that gravity, that force, wanting to drag us down. So there is a sense of energy. So I don't know if any of this has been helpful to you. But I do want you to just remember that the fruit of the Spirit, it's not like you can just pick your favorite and say, I want that one. And I ain't going to worry about none of the other ones. I want to develop joy in my life. And which is tends to be, biblically speaking, joy is a primary thing. Jesus Christ himself said, these words I speak to you that your joy may be full. And peace oftentimes goes along with joy. But there's some other ones too, like love. See, love requires me getting out of my comfort zone and spending my time and money on other people and having to exert patience and long suffering. No, I want to just focus on that joy and peace that I can go to bed and sleep real sweet. I don't want to have to worry about that love and peace. It just don't work that way. If you focus 100% on joy and peace and you let love just go trickling out, you ain't going to end up with joy and peace. You're going to end up a miserable person. So when we're going to try to develop fruit, when we're going to try to live in the Spirit to develop the fruit, we've got to concentrate on all of them. Now, I will say that joy is one of the great key parts of that that will keep us going. And if we are delighting in the Lord like we heard today, then it's going to be a lot easier to want to love others. If we're delighting in the love of God to us, when we remember that He loved us first and He loves us in all our negative, ugly, sinful ways that we still disrespect and disobey Him, those are the times that when we look at that and we remember that God loves us anyway and it fills us with joy, then we're more motivated to go out and love others. But we can't just have a self-serving sense of the fruit of the Spirit. But we definitely need to remember, first and foremost, where our joy comes from, where our peace comes from, and it ain't in ourselves. But where our ability to do any of it comes from the Spirit of God that's in us. And so, being able to tap into that on a regular basis, I know is a desire for us here. It could be hidden in the dirt. It could be that it's just kind of lying dormant. But if it is, let's get it back.
Yeah.
Let's try to get it back. And let's ask the Lord to help us. And let's go out and have a bumper crop in 2022, Brother Joel.
Amen.